Well, how are you feeling? It's a question that we often ask, and perhaps the most common answer we receive back is, I'm fine. How are you feeling? I'm fine. It's a non-committal answer that doesn't really answer the question at all. And maybe you answer like that because, well, maybe you're a private person and you don't really like to share what's going on in your life, and so you just say, well, I'm fine. Or maybe you answer like that because you think, well, what's the point in telling you how I'm feeling? Because no one really cares. I would suggest at this point in the church calendar, many people feel weary. The autumn and the winter's work has taken its toll on them, and they long for some rest. And if you're weary, then join the club, because believe it or not, ministers also at times get weary, and ministers also need rest. Well, we wouldn't have it any other way. We delight in serving the Lord. It's our privilege and our honor to serve Jesus Christ. But because we're human, there are times when, just like everyone else, the truth is we get weary. And if you're weary, if you're feeling worn out, if you're feeling tired, then I trust these beautiful verses of Scripture will indeed be a fresh encouragement to you. This section begins with those words, at that time. And so we need to consider the context of what was being said. And if you were in First the Huckle last Sunday evening, you remember how Mark was telling us that as Jesus surveyed the people of that day and generation, he said that they were like petty children. He said they were like perished cities. And the truth of the matter was that Jesus' early period of popularity was ending, and opposition was growing. Or perhaps, as we perhaps often say, the honeymoon was over. As a result, Jesus' teaching became more and more specifically directed either to those who accepted or those who rejected him. And side by side are messages of judgment and compassion, of warning and encouragement, just as we see here in Matthew chapter 11. In the previous verses there, Jesus had presented the God of judgment and wrath, and now he presents the God of love and mercy. And so holding that context in mind, because it's always so vital to do that, then with God's help, let's unpack the verses which are before us. And the first thing I want you to note is that Jesus praises the Father. Jesus praises the Father. The Lord Jesus had been lamenting over the sin of Israel, but rather than continuing in a downward spiral, he lifts his voice with praise to his Father with a strong acclamation. Verse 25, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. Or in other words, Lord over everything. As Lord, he is sovereign over the affairs of this world, this province, this village, yes, this gathering of people. But there's much more to it than that, because when we carefully analyze verses 25 and 26 as a unit, we discover that God is free to reveal or to conceal these things as he chooses. Look at those words with me. I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. And then here comes the reason. Here it comes. Because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. And when that first audience heard Jesus speaking, they probably thought the wise were the Pharisees. But I believe those words included any Israelite, Greek, or Roman who saw Jesus but did not believe. Whenever Jesus talked about the wise and the learned, he was being sarcastic. They were intelligent in their own eyes and they relied on human wisdom, but they disregarded God's wisdom. Today, the wise surely speaks of those who are self-sufficient. They think they know it all, and they have no need of the Lord Jesus. And I wonder, does that describe someone in this gathering this evening? Oh, you know the way of salvation. You could even come up here and explain the gospel. But the bottom line is, you don't see your need to be saved. You think you're wise, but I tell you, on the authority of God's word, you're foolish. Because you're gambling with your soul and your eternal destiny. I need to warn you that pride is a great barrier to God. The proud person will not submit to God's wisdom and truth, and therefore excludes him or herself from the kingdom of God. Well, maybe even as you sit in Trinity tonight, you would regard yourself as a religious person. You rely on tradition or good works as a way in which to please God. I tell you, religion will save no one, but rather you must have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus. Because God is Lord of heaven and earth, he alone has sovereign control over salvation. Salvation is a gracious provision from God. It's not a result of man's wisdoms, plans, purposes, or power. And as Jesus reflects on all that wonderful truth, he gives praise to his Father. It's because God is the Creator that he has the right to ordain what happens to his creatures and to men and women in this world. There are those who struggle with the doctrine of election. And J.C. Ryle was correct when he said, "Nothing gives such offense and stirs up such bitter feeling among the wicked as the idea of God making any distinction between man and man and loving one person more than another." Of course, here in our little province, we've been through a bruising political election process. We have exercised our right to vote for those who should govern our land. Here in the village, in the congregation of Brookside, they have recently had an election for new elders. The people of God have prayed, they have exercised their right to vote, and three new elders elect have been chosen. In the congregation of First O'Huckle, the congregation again have been in the process of electing a new committee. Votes have been made. Have they been elected yet, sir? Not just yet. So that will soon be happening. But here's what I want you to listen to carefully. In the election of man to salvation, God has the only vote. In the election of man to salvation, God has the only vote. But perhaps you're asking, but what is the election of man to salvation? Well, many books have been written on this very subject. But let me share a quote from A.M. Hunter, who says, "What election means in simple terms is this: God chooses us before we choose him. God does not choose us because we deserve it, and God does not choose us to be his favorites, but to be his servants." And surely that's the very point that the Lord Jesus is driving home in verse 27. Whenever he says, "No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Jesus' choice of us precedes our choice of him. In Romans chapter 9, we read how the Apostle Paul had to deal with objections to the doctrine of election. And in verse 20 and 21, we read, "But who are you, O man, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to him who formed it, 'Why did you make me like this?' Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for noble purposes and some for common use? I tell you that God has the right to deal with us in the way that he chooses. And if you're saved tonight, then you too should be moved. Moved just as Jesus was to praise God that he ever chose you." Well, there are many in this gathering as I look around this evening who profess faith in Jesus Christ. And we all have different testimonies of how we came to faith. But in essence, every story is the same. Why do I say that? Because in every situation, it was God who took the initiative. It was God who took the first step towards you and not the other way around. And men and women, I tell you that when we really grasp that, it's a matter for praise. It's a matter for praise, and that's why the Lord Jesus praised his Father. And I was saying about how some of our leaders are weary, and perhaps one of the reasons why many leaders within our organizations get tired and weary at this time of the year is because despite all their hours of effort, they see little or no spiritual fruit. Is that not true? Perhaps as you come towards a BB display or a GB display, perhaps as the year of Sunday school is almost over and all those things that you've been ploughing time into, all those prayers, all that preparation, you perhaps have seen nothing for it and you feel disappointment, you feel discouraged. That can lead to people beating themselves up. Lead to people asking, "Well, what more can I do? Is there something more I could have said? Is there a new approach I could take? How can I make the message clearer and more positive?" Well, yes, we can be good at beating ourselves up. And the devil is busy leading that attack. But surely these verses are teaching us that salvation is of the Lord. It's of the Lord. It's not of us. We could never create an anxious thought within anyone. Salvation's of the Lord. And sadly, the truth is that some people will reject Christ, no matter how clear, loving, and powerful the presentation of the gospel may be. If men could reject salvation from the very lips of Jesus in the midst of awesome miracles, then we can expect every person who hears our imperfect presentation of the gospel to fall at Christ's feet. Yes, we ought to weep over those who refuse to be saved, just as Jesus wept over Jerusalem when it would not receive him. But also, like Jesus, we should praise our God that all things are under his control and that nothing can thwart his sovereign plan for the world and for his own people. And so this week, as you witness for Christ within your family, within the life and work of your congregation, school, university, workplace, or wherever you happen to be, then let me encourage you to keep God's sovereignty in the forefront of your mind. God's plan, it's always on course. And even the most unrepentant, wicked, vindictive, and cynical rejection of our testimony does not alter God's timetable or thwart his purpose. Well, there will be those who will argue that if that's the case, if God enlightens and saves, though he will, then the need and the urgency for our evangelistic efforts aren't really that important. They'll fade away. However, I believe the providence of God liberates evangelism. What does that mean, you might ask? It means that the burden for success does not lie upon the evangelist. Men and women, we are to be like Ezekiel. We are called to be watchmen. We are called to sound the warning. We are to be faithful to that. And as ministers in this village, we are faithful to it. We bring you good news, but we also bring you that bad news. We faithfully sound the warning. And yet as we do that, it's God alone that can make that effective. We simply tell the truth and we leave the outcome to Almighty God. And as you faithfully share the gospel, I want to tell you something tonight. It's thrilling. It's thrilling to think that Almighty God may at any time be pleased to work through any of us to bring someone to himself. What a wonderful motivation for evangelism. That's why we go out on door-to-door teams around the village. That's why we have the EM summer team, because we believe God wants us to go. To go and make the gospel known. And as we share that message, if it pleases God, he will use those efforts as a means of drawing others to himself. So I say to you, get on with it. Keep sharing the gospel. Keep your hope in the gospel, because it's a living message that can change and transform life. So we have noted that Jesus praises the Father. But secondly and finally, I want you to note that Jesus offers rest to the weary. Listen again to those well-known words, and perhaps, you know, it would have been so easy just to zoom in on these words and missed out on the context of them. Here's what Jesus said, 28 to 30. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Yes, I began this evening by asking how you're feeling. And if the honest answer from your heart is that you're weary, then I do trust that these words would be a great encouragement to you as we consider this wonderful offer from Jesus. We need to ask this evening, who does Jesus invite? Well, he invites all who are weary and burdened. And perhaps as you came through the doors of this meeting house tonight, maybe that describes your heart. You're weary. You're burdened. And maybe the truth is you're almost burnt out. You're serving the Lord as best as you can, but with so many demands on your time, you're weary. You're thinking, well, how much more can I do? And the Lord draws near and says, lean hard upon me. Maybe this is a word in season for a struggling Christian. You've trusted the Lord as your Savior. But your enemy, the devil, he keeps coming and he keeps raking up your past. And he comes and says, oh, well, you know, if everyone there in church knew the sort of things you did before you were saved, you would be embarrassed. And because of that, you carry the burden of your past sins around with you. They haunt you. And if that's where you're at tonight, if you're haunted by the past, then God comes and he says to you, look, lean hard on me. I love the words of Psalm 103 in verse 12. The psalmist writes, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. We can't measure that. As far as the east is from the west. Or in Isaiah 43 and 25, we read these thrilling words, I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. Oh, Christian brother or sister tonight, if you're being haunted by your past sins, then take courage from God's word tonight. And if God has chosen to remember your sins no more, then claim that victory in Jesus Christ. Don't be hamstrung because of past sins, but rather rejoice in your wonderful salvation. Maybe this message tonight is for someone who's still not saved. And as you have come through those doors of the meeting house tonight, you've come through those doors with the load of sin upon your life. You know you're not saved. You know that if you died this very night, you'd go to that terrible place called hell. And maybe the truth is that there are nights when you're really struggling to get to sleep, struggling because you're anxious about your soul's salvation. And the Lord Jesus is saying to you tonight, come to me. As I already said, Jesus chooses us before we choose him. But the reality is no one is saved unless they choose Jesus. The doctrine of God's sovereignty and salvation must also be taken in hand with the full and free offer of the gospel. And so if you're not saved, won't you hear those sweet words of Jesus? Where he says, come to me. He is the only one who can cleanse you of your sin. Yes, all those types of people and more are invited to Jesus. But let's move on and ask, what does he offer? Verse 28, we find that he says, I will give you rest. Verse 29, he says, you will find rest for your souls. And is it not true that unrest is one of the great characteristics of our world at this time? The world is full of hurry, failure, and disappointment. At every turn, those kind of things, they are staring us in the face. But here is hope. There is a wonderful ark of refuge for the weary. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you, there's rest in Christ, rest of conscience, rest of heart, and that rest is built on pardon of all of our sin. A fantastic rest which flows from the peace of God. Yes, everyone is invited and rest is offered, but how do we receive it? How do we receive it? Well, Jesus makes a simple request to those who are weary and burdened. And what is that request? Well, it's the little title on this evening's sermon, Come to Me. It's only the Lord who can give you this rest. And then Jesus continues, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Presently, there's hardly a day goes by when we don't hear something about Brexit in the news. And at the moment, the big question is it going to be a hard Brexit or a soft Brexit? Truth is, we still don't really know that. However, when Jesus says, come to me, he imposes no hard conditions. He speaks nothing of work to be done first. He only asks us to come to him just as we are, with all of our burdens, yes, with all of our sin. And what will happen? We'll find rest for our souls. What a wonderful invitation. And of course, it comes from Jesus, who describes himself here in verse 29 as one who is gentle and humble in heart. As we read through the scriptures, we see the gentle and humble Savior time and time again. When he went to the home of Mary and Martha, he was moved with compassion for them on the news of the death of their brother. When he went to the tomb of their brother Lazarus, the scriptures tell us that he wept. When Peter forsook Jesus, he experienced the gentle and humble in heart as Jesus forgave and as Jesus restored him. Well, many examples could be forgiven, but perhaps the greatest of all was when the sinless Son of God was hanging on the cross. Suffering in great agony, struggling for breath. This wasn't the Savior who was filled with anger and hatred towards his enemies, but rather his heart was moved. It was moved with compassion towards his mother, and his heart was filled with compassion for a lost world. And so in obedience to his Father's will, he gave his life that we might live. This is the wonderful, compassionate Savior who's speaking to your heart tonight, who's saying to you, come to me. And he says, come and know the release of all that burden of sin upon your life. Yes, everyone is invited. Yes, rest is offered. Yes, we receive it by coming to Jesus, the one who's gentle and humble in heart. But having received, we are to serve. Verse 31, we read, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. And tonight I remind you that there's always a cost in coming to Christ. There's always a cross to carry. Being a true follower of Jesus Christ will bring difficulties. And again, as ministers within this village, we preach that united message. We would never preach to you, come to Jesus and all your troubles will be over. Because the stark truth is that when we come to Jesus, your troubles may increase. But here's the truth. Here is the wonderful truth. The comforts of the gospel far outweigh any cross that has to be carried. Compared to the service of the world and sin, compared to the yoke of Jewish ceremonies, the bondage of human superstition, Christ's service is the highest and in a sense is the easiest and lightest of all. And he says, come, come to me. As I conclude this sermon, the only way that is fitting is for me to ask a personal question. And here it is. Have you accepted this invitation for yourself? The Lord Jesus says, come to me. Not to a congregation, not to a denomination, but to come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will, not I might, I will give you rest. Will you come to Jesus tonight? In John 6 and 37 we read, all those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. Tonight, that invitation is extended to you. and if God in his grace and mercy is speaking to your heart, then we say to you, come to Jesus. Know that burden being lifted. Know that release that he alone can bring. Know the joy of living for Jesus. May that be your experience this night and then forevermore. Amen. Let's pray together.